to appreciate him once again in his willingness and desire to worship and to sing. Amen. Go in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have wrestled for some reason. This happens occasionally. Trying to get clear direction for a service. And there's sometimes I can tell you what I'm going to preach on Sunday on Monday. And sometimes maybe I'll do some praying throughout the week and kind of know what I'm going to preach on Sunday throughout the week. I knew what I would preach this morning, but this evening service, for some reason, trying to staple down what to preach, I just wrestled and wrestled. And I have a binder in my small little makeshift office at the house of unpreached sermons that I've put together. Dug through those and didn't feel anything, was praying over them, looking, didn't feel anything. And for some reason, this verse kept coming to mind. And so this is kind of a... Not that I've not put any effort in this. I have been praying. Pray for this service and trusting God to help us. Amen. I trust God to do that. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, I want to talk to you tonight about the characteristics of the new nature. There's some things I've been studying about sin and salvation and what our salvation means to us, what the changes that take place in our lives. I've been reading over some different systematic theologies. If you don't know what a systematic theology is, it's just basically a book. They're usually pretty thick, but it breaks down what we believe about salvation, the Holy Spirit, what takes place in the life of a man. And there's so many of them that's been put out over the years. You can read some from the mindset of a Baptist, some from the Pentecostal perspective. But the main thing, we understand this, is that we are made new in Christ Jesus. And I know this is not a Christmas time message. I'm sure we're going to hear a little bit more of that throughout before Christmas gets here. But let's look there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. I'm going to read one verse to you and I'm going to trust God just to meet with us and to help us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is," what is he? "A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's read that one more time. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we strive tonight to talk about what it means to be born again, what it means to be a new creature in Christ, God, I would that you would just give us some clarity. Give us some freshness in this service when it comes to this subject. What a blessing it is to be made new in Christ Jesus. But God, also how true it is that we often need to be reminded and be taught about what that means to us, how we should practice, how we should live. And God, I would tonight you would help us for the next few moments to just challenge us as a church, to encourage us and to refresh our minds in the name of Jesus. Add your blessings in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, when it comes to the subject of becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's nothing new to us. No doubt that 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, when it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Many of you could quote that. You know about it. I don't even claim tonight to make any massive new proclamations into your life. But when we look at that, basically what it is saying, what it is telling us, if you look at the very first word there in verse 17, when it says, "Therefore," when you're studying your Bibles, and I'm sure you do this, but when it's saying "therefore," we know there's something that precedes that and letting us know, "Therefore, because of these things, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus." So I am going to back up just a little bit and read the first, read verses 14, 15, and 16, and also add verse 17 to that as well, so we can kind of get a fullness of what the Apostle Paul is inferring here to the Corinthians. He says there in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I want you to stop there and think about that. The love of Christ constrains us. It controls us. It motivates us is kind of what that is saying there. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, now know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What those verses are saying, I know in the Old English it seems a little difficult to kind of navigate through those verses. Basically, what those verses are saying is this: if you are a Christian and a believer, there is something different about your life. If you're alive in Christ Jesus, if you're a new creature, there's something different about you. As a matter of fact, as it would go on to say, there it said, wherefore henceforth, it goes on to say, and that he died for all that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's letting us know that when you are born again, you no longer live unto yourself. That's not what it's about. Well, I'm not living anymore just to please Derek Jones. You're not living anymore and put your name there in the slot. You're not living for yourself anymore. There at one point in time, before your conversion, it was nothing for you to live for your desires and to live for what you wanted and to do what you wanted to do and to live for this self-motivation and self-will and self-determination. But that is different in our lives. We are no longer worldly, but we are now spiritual. Amen. There's still a difference, brothers and sisters, than being a worldly person and a spiritual person. We are spiritual minded. That is what drives us. That's what sets us apart from this world. We are spiritual and made alive to Christ. Our death in Christ is talking about the old man. And Romans chapter 6, if you want that reference, read that and study it. It talks about us being dead in Christ and how we are in him, but also we're made alive in him in his resurrection. And we walk in the newness of life, and as we would put it here in chapter 5 and verse 17, we are a new creature or a new creation. Now, there's a few facts about the new creature I want to share with you here this evening, and then make a few other points, and we won't be real long, but I just feel to share this with you. What we need to understand about being a new creature in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about this. Sometimes the Lord does little things to confirm what you're going to preach. I was thinking about what Sister Amy said when she testified about the transition and the life of Brother Ryan, and no doubt the transition in your own lives. And since I've been here, I've seen that take place. Many of you are already saved when I got here. Thank the Lord for that. But I've watched some of you draw closer to the Lord. And I think of Matthew. I've watched him come of the age and begin to understand right and wrong. And I watched a change in his life. Amen. A change in his demeanor. What is that? He has become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So a few facts about the new creature. Number one, I would have you understand tonight, we need to understand that the new creature, the new creation, we must get this in our minds, that it is something created by God. It's not something necessarily that you did. I talked about that this morning. It's not that you earned your salvation. Now, I understand, once again, human responsibility. We know we felt convicted. We had to make a choice. I had to repent of my sins. And upon my repentance, I was then regenerated and made new in Christ Jesus. And the spirit of adoption came into my life, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. I understand that takes place. But once again, it was God that did the work. You didn't save yourself. Even that moment when you repented of your sins, that's simply what you did. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, but then the Holy Spirit is the one that has come into your life, and he is the one that has changed you. There should be a difference. It's like night and day. We must understand that. It was a work of the Spirit. John 1 and 13 would say, which born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. God is the one that has willed it. He is the one that made the way possible. And he is the one, when you put your faith in him, after he has convicted you of your sins through the Holy Spirit, and you put your faith in Christ, it is the will of God that you be saved. Amen. Sometimes people would say, how many people does God want to be saved? I'll tell you, I still believe it today. Whosoever will come unto this fountain. Whosoever will. We do not believe in Calvinism and in the eternal security in the sense, as the Calvinists and Reformed world would teach it. They believe that simply this way. They believe that so many people God has chosen, God has elected, but yet this call is not to all people. I even read something the other day that kind of really baffled me. I didn't like it. And I even read it to my wife. I said, what's your initial response? This quote came from R.C. Sproul. He's dead now. He's a Reformed man, he's a staunch Calvinist, and he despises Arminianism. He despises what we believe. Let me put it that way. And he put it just like this. He said, if 10 human beings committed the same crime and the same atrocity, and if God looked at those 10 men and said, I forgive 5 of them, but these 5 over here I will punish by execution, that God is still fair in that scenario. He said the reason that he's still fair is because they're guilty regardless, and God can pardon who he wants to pardon. Now, I still look at that in my mind. I say, that just doesn't sound right to me, that God would look at 10 men and 10 of them did the same exact thing. And God would say, you know what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I choose to pardon you, and you 5 over there, I choose not to pardon you. I don't see that as fairness. I don't see that as justness. Amen. And I do not see that in the scripture, but nevertheless, that is the mind of the Reformed world. I believe it is still the clarion call of God that whoever hears this gospel, if they will repent, if they will come to Christ, they can be born again. Secondly, what I would have you understand about this, very basic and practical here tonight. Second thing about this, old things have passed away. What a radical change in the life or a man, in the life of a man or a woman, that when they come to Christ Jesus, the things they used to love, they do not love anymore. The things that they used to desire to do, they do not want to do them things anymore. There is a shift. There is a change. There's something about them. We call this a crisis experience. There's an obvious change. Repentance is a change of direction. Amen. I was going this way, but now I am going back that way. I was underneath the judgment of God. I was underneath the wrath of God. I was underneath the judicial punishment of God. But now I have been changed from an enemy to from separation. Now I am a son, and I have drawn nigh to him through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Everybody that's in this room tonight, if you're born again, you are a child or a daughter of God. Amen. And even the way our relationship, covenant theology, we need to bring that back sometimes. And in our pursuit of dispensationalism, we've kind of given up on some of the covenant faithfulness of Christ. Underneath this category, once again, the judicial dealings of God when I was a sinner has now changed to the parental. My God treats me as a son. Just like my earthly father would correct me and deal with me when I was wrong, I now have a heavenly father that's going to deal with me when I'm wrong. If I mess up and if I sin, God forbid, we should not do that. Romans tells us that. Paul would tell us, God forbid that we should do such a thing. But if I do, I've got a heavenly father that doesn't just kick me out and get mad at me. No, he looks at me and says, son, you've done wrong. Amen. You may still be in this relationship at this moment, but I will convict you. I will chastise you. And if you run out of the house like the prodigal son, that's on your own. You may walk away from grace. That is possible. You may forfeit grace. That is possible. But there's a new relationship with God when you get saved. Aren't you glad he deals with you as a father? Often think about my earthly father. He had a way of dealing with me. And I don't think any earthly father's perfect. Especially when, you know, I remember I was two years younger than my older brother. You know, we were kind of the guinea pigs. We got it straight from my younger brother and my little sister. Kayla is spoiled rotten in that house. I tell her today, amen. I say, it's a different parents when you come along, amen. And that's all right, amen. But I'll tell you right now, my earthly father was not perfect. He was kind and he was a provider. And there was times, I'm telling you, there's times I got a spank and I know I didn't do anything, amen. Just me and the older brother was trying to, it was hard to figure out who was telling the truth at the moment, amen. And I knew there's been a few times I got what my brother deserved, but vice versa, he got a few things that I deserved in the process, and we ain't got no bitterness or anger. It just all panned out and we love each other, amen. But I'll tell you right now, we do have a perfect heavenly father. When he did, when he convicts, when he chastises, he does it with precision. It ain't like he has a bad day on the job and God just comes in and gets mad at us and just gonna, you know, get, you know, he doesn't do that. Amen. He knows and he sees everything. We have a heavenly father. All things have passed away. This refers to everything that was a part of our old nature, the natural pride, the love for sin, the reliance on works, the former opinions, the habits and the passions. We look at that, those things have passed away. saved. The new creature looks outwardly towards Christ instead of inwardly to themselves for salvation. I'm looking to Jesus. Amen. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. I know He's in my heart. He's made a change. But my faith, brothers and sisters, is not subjective. It means it's not just about what's inside of my feelings and how I feel. I look to the Savior. He's my object. He is my hope. He is my substance. He is the evidence. He's everything I need in Christ Jesus. Thank God, all things have passed away. Those things have been crucified with Christ. There's a change in my life. But along with old things passing away, some new things have come. Aren't you glad for the new? It ain't just about taking off. It's not just about getting rid of. It's not just about passing away. But there's some additions to my life. And I will tell you, the additions are far greater in value than those things that have passed away. The friendships I have as a believer are more lasting than what they were when I was a sinner. The joy that I have as a believer is greater than the joy that I had when I was a sinner. The relationships I have, the mindset that I have, when I look back at my old life and I look at the things that have now come. Now we look at these old dead things that are replaced by these new things. And we it's full of life, and the Spirit now testifies to us. Everything looks different. Our purposes, our feelings, our desires, our understandings are fresh and different. We see the world differently. The Bible's a new book to us, and we read through it and we see the beauty of it. Even nature itself has changed. We seem to be a part of a new world. The heavens and the earth are filled with new wonders. Everything is now coming through the lens of God. There's new feelings towards all people, a new kind of love toward family and friends, a new compassion never felt before in your life, and a love for humanity. The things we once loved, we now detest. The sins we once held on to, we now desire to be put away from us. There's a change in our lives. But it is a sad day when Christianity doesn't produce much change. Now, I am nobody's ultimate judge. If somebody was to come up here tonight that was a sinner and prayed and said, I got saved, I would say, praise the Lord, and let's give it some time. Not that I deny or doubt they got saved. But I'll tell you right now, the longer they live and after that prayer, you can tell if they really got born again. You ever been fooled? Oh, yes, I have. Been a few times that I fell for the crocodile tears and even said, praise the Lord, amen. And guess what? My heart was broken. You know, one preacher said it this way. You can take it or leave it. But he said, you know, don't count those that got saved on Sunday morning until Wednesday night. What he meant by that was, and I understand if they have some obligations, but the general rule is this. If they're saved, they're going to want to be in the house of the Lord. They're not going to run from the saints. They're going to come to the saints. They're not going to want to run from the things of God, the teaching of God's word. They're going to kind of run to it. Amen. There's going to be a change in desire in their heart. Once again, there's many admonitions in Scripture that talk about this. Putting off the old man with his deeds, Colossians 3 and 9. Talks about the new self created to be like God in the righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4 and 24. There is a change. Now, I want to show you something in Scripture that I've just noticed actually this afternoon. I kind of was reading this phrase there, all things have become new. And I was reading different writers and trying to get the idea behind the grammatical text here and the Greek grammar. And I want you to notice this. When it say all things have become new there, the Greek grammar indicates that this newness is a continuing condition of fact. It's fresh. You ever had something, an experience in your life that just continually begins to refresh itself? And that's how our salvation is. It's not that you're getting saved every day, God forbid, but there's a freshness about the salvation. I got saved a little bit over 11 years ago, and it's just as real today as it has ever been. The transition between the old and the new, I don't find myself over here with this stale experience and say, man, I wish I could feel what I felt 11 years ago. No, I would say this, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Amen. I've served Him for 11 years. And I'm telling you right now, if God allows me to live and serve Him for another 11 years, I would say to you, it would be just as fresh then as it was. I still hadn't gotten over the hill, as the Hensons would say. I still hadn't gotten over Calvary, praise the Lord. It still enamors me. It still brings tears to my eyes. There's a freshness about this new life. Old things have passed away, and all things, behold, became new. It is something that is continual. It is something that is fresh. It is something that is real. And every day, brothers and sisters, you ought to feel that freshness in your salvation. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that feeling that freshness in your salvation is critical probably to you remaining saved. Anytime you begin to stray is when you've allowed the goodness of God to fade from your mind. Anytime you begin to stray and walk away from God and quit growing in God, it's when you have lost the freshness of your salvation. That's why it's so important for you to have an altar at your home. That's why it's so important for you to read your Bible. That's why it's so important for you to come to church and to Sunday school and to Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night Bible study and the fellowships of the saint. Amen. We stimulate one another to good works. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even so more as that, much more as that day approacheth. We need to stay fresh in our salvation. And when you stay fresh in your relationship with God, your war against sin will be fresh. Your integrity in your prayer closet will be fresh. Your dealings with your neighbor will be fresh. As soon as you quit praying and studying and coming to church and even getting into the services, you'll find yourself getting wrong attitudes and wrong mentalities. And you'll find yourself distancing yourself from the believers and from the body of Christ. Stay fresh in the Lord. These new things are real every day. One writer put it this way about Christmas and the freshness of our relationship. Every day is Christmas and every heart's a manger. You ain't got to just get excited about the goodness and the advent of Christ on Christmas Day. You can be in the middle of summer and still say, Lord, I'm glad you came. Talk to me, Lord. And brothers and sisters, when you stay fresh in your relationship with God, the Holy Ghost is so truthful and faithful to keep you on the right track. Oh, I don't have this in my notes, but it's just coming to my mind about that illustration. It was a pastor that had a member that quit coming to church. And the pastor went to visit this specific member. And he told this member, he said, brother, hadn't seen you in a while. You know, he said, even when you came, he said, you seemed like, you know, what was wrong? I didn't know what was going on. You hadn't talked to me. Don't know what was going on. And that man said, I don't need to come to church to serve the Lord. One of those. And there was a fireplace right there with some coal in it, some embers in it. And so what this pastor did, he went over there to the fireplace and got the stoker out, and he took an ember away from the fire, and all of a sudden that ember began to smoke and begin to smolder and go out. And he told that man, he said, brother, just like your salvation, when you withdraw yourself from the fellowship of believers, when you pull yourself away from the church, when you pull yourself away from Christ, likewise, you will smolder and you will fizzle out. Brothers and sisters, thank God for the fellowship of this church. I love you all. I mean it. I need you. My children need you. We need one another. We need the Bible studies. We need the fellowship. We need it all. Amen. Why is that? Because we need to be free. Fresh. Amen. All things have passed away. I know right now it's amazing when somebody's a sinner. It ain't like you got to go out and find them and make them go to a bar. You ain't got to go find them and make them go to a party. No, they go find it themselves. They're looking for it. All they got to do is turn on the sign open at the bar house and you'll have the same old customers come in every single service. Amen. Or every single time and get together. But brothers and sisters, it should not be when we get saved that our desire just smolders and goes away. And we don't have any desire to be a part of the things of God. Ought not be. The Bible Knowledge Commentary simply says this: the old life of slavery to self and sin is gone. The new life of devotion to Christ means that one has new attitudes and new actions. So this brings me to another question. And if we made this a series, we could tackle a lot of things. But these are things that came to mind as I was studying this. What is our new relationship in Christ, and how does it relate with sin now? I just want you to think and ponder about this for a moment. We know that the Apostle Paul would tell us, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why would we? And there was actually some people that were doing that. They'd say, well, if I sin, God gives me grace. So the more I sin, the more grace I experience. What? The Apostle Paul rhetorically is even arguing with them and saying he knew they were going to ask this question. They hadn't even asked it yet. And he's basically saying, so some of you are going to say, should I sin that grace may abound? Isn't that right, Paul? More sin, more grace. And he says, God forbid. How foolish is that? But notice this, now when we get saved, The question may come up. We've got a new nature. We're in Christ. We're new believers. Can believers ever sin again? Is it impossible for them to sin? No, it's not impossible. You're not glorified yet. You could. You have a choice, though. These people that go around always say the devil made them do it, they're liars. They're liars. Years ago, there was a minister that was unfaithful in his marriage. And he blamed it on every demon that ever existed. He blamed it on this devil and even named some of the devils. I thought to myself, no, it was a flesh problem. It was a flesh problem. You let your guard down. You let the fire go out. Amen. So notice this. Can believers ever sin? Can we ever put on the old man again? God forbid, we should not do that. But let me tell you what the difference is between your new nature and your new as a new creature and your relationship to sin. And you don't have to turn here. But once again, Romans chapter 6, in my opinion, is one of the greatest chapters on sanctification. You're going to find three predominant words in there when you study that chapter. You're going to find the word no. You're going to find the word reckon, and you're going to find the word yield. Now, the word know there is very simple. It means it's a form of knowledge. Know ye not that when you were crucified with Christ, basically saying this, don't you know this? You're a believer now. Don't you know that when Christ died and you put your faith in him, that you died with him? But also, don't you understand this? Now that you're buried with Christ, now you're raised to the newness of life. You're dead in Christ. No more that I that live, but it's Christ Jesus that lives within me. That was one of the greatest revelations to me as a young man getting saved. I often wondered as a young man getting saved, and I've shared this with you before, and I don't mean to rehash the same things, but as the Apostle Paul, I don't know anything else to do but testify. I got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and called to preach in about a month and a half. And it was just boom, boom, boom. Now I look back, and it wouldn't have hurt my feelings if the pastor looked at me and said, son, you know, okay, let's slow down. You know, I'll let you preach here in a couple of weeks or a few months. I'm called to preach. You're preaching Wednesday. I'm like, woo. And they got a whole whopping 7 minutes. That tape exists somewhere, and you're not getting it. By my computer at the house is this pitiful-looking handwriting on this dingy little piece of paper. It's my first notes to my first sermon. And I look at that, and I would need a translator to read it. And it's not much of an outline, I promise you. Nobody here could follow it. It would take divine assistance to do so. And as I shared with you before, I was kind of raised around a fellowship that using notes wouldn't really smile upon. So I said, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And I left them notes on that front pew. And I mounted that pulpit. And I'm telling you, it was the longest 7 minutes of my life. I looked at that paper on that front pew, and I wasn't bold enough to leave from behind this pulpit quite yet. I looked, I said, if I was brave enough, I could grab them things. But I wasn't there yet. But what I want you to understand is, when I got saved, and when you get saved, there were some things in my old life, things that I did, that even though I had a new nature, I felt the temptation of those things. But the difference was, I didn't want to do them. My heart was not like, yes. My heart was like, no. And even though there were some physical addictions and some mental addictions and some emotional addictions and having overcome the transition of having all these worldly friends to not having that many friends for a while, it seemed like nobody else but there at the church. And I what a transition, what a change. But the difference was I had some grit in me. I had some crawl in me. I had something that had stood up within me that even though I felt the pull, and I would even like to tell you that I never messed up, but I did mess up some, but every time I would mess up, I wasn't like I was sitting there glorying, but the Holy Ghost would come to me and say, look, I'm convicting you. Get over that. You cannot live there. And I would repent, and God would touch me. I thank God that I had an advocate with the Father. Thank God that you have one. Nobody in this room would like to sit there and say, here's every one of my failures. You be the judge. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And He is just and faithful. Aren't you glad He stands up and pleads on your behalf? When humanity would look down and destroy, our God stands up and says, no, that's my child. I love him. I will fight for him. You've got a decision. You've got a will. You're a free moral agent. I am as well. Any of us at any time can look at God's grace and mercy and turn and walk away. I know that. Amen. But if you keep your face towards God, when God said something, you say yes. This is amazing. I learned this years ago in studying about the word confession. The word confession has all these negative connotations to it. We think of a priest, or we think of interrogations. We think that's the form of confession. Confession is something. What that word means in the original language is this, is that I agree with God. When God says something, I'm not sitting there arguing with him. I say, when God says something, I say, you're right, God. When God looks at me and says, you're wrong, Derek, I say, you're right, God. When God looks at me and says, don't you do that, son, or you shouldn't have done that, son, I say, you're right, God. It's agreeing with him. That's what confession is. Aren't you glad that you can agree with him? Don't argue with him. It just makes it worse. That's a long, drawn-out way to backslide. Argue with God and argue with God and argue with God. Finally to the place and justify your actions. And tell God why you did what you did. And it was everybody else's fault. And sister and so-and-so said this. Brothers, it was my parents. And look, I understand we ought to show some sympathy to where sympathy is due at times. But let's be careful in this unbelieving world. We don't look at somebody just because they had a difficult moment that they just sit there and blame everybody else. No, you got to make a decision. Even if you had a bad childhood, even if you had done wrong, you still got to crawl up and look. And look unto the God of heaven and say, I choose to serve you. Choose to serve you. Years ago, I read this, and it was pretty, it's an illustration. There was this young priest that was practicing confession. He had to have an elder priest with him. At the end of the day, the elder priest looked at the younger priest. He said, son, after everybody confesses their sin, you've got to quit saying wow at the end of the confession. Can't do it. Aren't you glad you ain't got to crawl in some booth somewhere and talk to some man in one of them ugly robes they wear, and sit there and talk to them, and they're the ones that are going to figure out if you should be forgiven or not. You know, go say this many prayers and go pay this much money, you know, and fast this many days, and you shall be forgiven and all these things. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? But I have a new relationship with the Lord. So let me just kind of leave you with this thought right here. For not much notes here, this is going a little further than I thought. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God's good. let me just read a few verses. I want you to go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 6. I've mentioned that, and I've told you we weren't going to go there and read, but we're going to go there now and do a little reading. I want to focus on this word yield. Again, this was great liberation for me as a young believer. Once I understood this relationship, how I can know, reckon, and yield myself to the Lord. Romans 6:15, and we're going to read to verse 20. If you would, please read along, see in your Bibles, and we'll highlight a few things there to you, and we will not be much longer. Romans 6:15 says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. What does he say? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being that made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I want to point out a few things here. The Apostle Paul was letting them know at one point in time you yielded your members. You know what your members are? It's your body. You took your body and you yielded it to all sorts of things. You did what you wanted to do. You pleased yourself. You did it willfully. You did it enjoyingly. You did it with enthusiasm. And think about your former life and how you misused your body. But listen, as the Apostle Paul would say in verse 19, so now yield your members as servants to righteousness, just like you with this enthusiasm yielded yourself to sin. Now take that energy and take that same will and yield yourself unto the Lord and righteousness. Brothers and sisters, once we learn, and I know we do this, and I trust you are, that's what we're doing now. We yield ourselves unto the will of God to be. It's not about trying to preserve Derek Jones and his life and do what he wants to do. No. I have given myself to the Lord and say, God, use me for your glory. Quick, I'm going to say this real quick, and I'm about to close. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I was reading this idea right there about yielding ourselves to God. And I encourage you tonight in this altar call in a moment, that's what I want you to do. If you remember, once again, your former life, you yielded yourself to sin. Now ask God, take this body, take this life, and use it for your glory. I was reading and I was doing some cross-referencing here, and I came across this verse in the Bible. I noticed this. I'll tell you how long ago I noticed this reference and just has never used it. Brother Adam Chappell, when he was attending church here, preached one night about the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. He read through a verse. I heard him say something, and I've never written it down. It's just always been there. And every time I read Romans chapter 6 now, I think about this. I want you to listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were preserved in the fire and the fourth man and all those things. But this is what he said in Daniel 3 and 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. I want you to notice that. They trusted in him and have changed the king's word. And listen to what he said. Nebuchadnezzar saying this about the three Hebrew boys. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So when everybody else, the golden statue, everybody else bows down, you're talking about standing out. I seen this portrayed one time years ago in an illustration, and really, can you imagine, say, 10,000 people bowing down, and there's three guys just kind of sitting there. Warn, bow down. I will not. You'll be going to the fiery furnace. I will not yield my body to worship this false god. And Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, because these men refused to yield themselves to worship other idols, God blessed them. Do you not think in 2019... if we are still that radical to say, God, I will only use my body to serve you. I'll only use my mind to do your will. I'll only use my hands to build your kingdom. I'll only use my feet to walk where you want me to walk. I'll only use my mouth to do what you want me to do. I'll only use my eyes. You see, if I, God, I'll only use my heart undivided towards you. I'm telling you right now, in these last days, it's going to take that undivided heart and it's going to take that yielded spirit, because who knows, we may stand before, hypothetically speaking, we may stand before our own statues in a day when everybody else is bowing. We have to stand and we say, I would rather yield my members to God and trust Him than to yield it to the plans of this world. How are we able to do that? Because I have a new nature in Christ. Stand to your feet if you would. I have a little chart here. I was reading through a commentary recently. It's a little chart. It was made by Thomas Nelson and Corporation, the publishers there. And it talks about the traits of new creatures in Christ. It's a wonderful little chart, and I'll maybe print them off one day and give it to you. But it talks about when we get saved, we have a new love. And the writer goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when you read through that, 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely. When you get saved, that love now is what defines you. Now I understand you may have to work at that and you may have to stay on your knees, but God can help you to live that love. Talks about a new spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, temperance, and self-control. Brothers and sisters, when you get saved, you get a new spirit. It talks about a new mind to meditate on these things in Philippians 4 and 8. Whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, whatever is praiseworthy, think upon these things. Talks about a new garment. Put on these things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Above all, put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another. Sing with grace in your hearts. I read through these lists, and it challenges me, and it sets the bar high. How can I live such a life? I bow down before the one that can empower me to do such a thing. It's not by my own strength, but by the strength of Christ. Let that be a challenge to your heart and mine to do such a thing. Come and pray and apply the word of God to your heart tonight. Find you a place to pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. New life. We're new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away.